Well, good evening, friends. If you just keep your Bibles open there on page 1230. Just as Brian has read to us this passage. And if you look on the outline, you'll see a key verse there, right at the top of it under Eternal Life Today. It's the last verse that Brian just read for us. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Now, the page number is then incorrect. An old friend of mine died this week. I've known him for more than 30 years. A man of very few abilities in this world's eyes. He was affected by polio in his youth and was unable to hold down a job. He was an invalid pensioner for all his adult life and had very few advantages that this world and this life can give. But he was a man who knew the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew God as his heavenly Father. And he was a man whose prayers of simple trust in his heavenly Father put to shame most of the clever and sophisticated articulate prayers of this world and often brought tears to my eyes. For what prayer is trusting God as our Father. And nobody trusted God as his Father more than my mate Tom, in whom he put all matters, big and small, as matters of concern for his Father. He was always confident that his Father would hear him and look after him, as indeed he has all down his life. Every day we come closer to death, and yet we have before us the promise of eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. For most Australians, that's a promise which is a pie in the sky when you die kind of promise. Christianity for most seems to have no relevance for living in the here and now. Oh, sure, when you come to the end, you might need it, but now, the only time most Australians think of eternal life is when some relative or some friend dies, when they attend a funeral or have to go to a hospital, especially for palliative care, or when they themselves get sick, seriously sick, or when that dreadful word is first mentioned in a doctor's surgery to them, that word cancer. Well, then I think they all suddenly agree that it's better to have a pie in the sky when they die than nothing in the sky when they die. But for most Australians, they just hope it'll work out somehow. She'll be apples, it'll be okay, I needn't worry about this. We'll fight this disease and maybe, just maybe, the medical world will come up with a cure before. But I want to draw your attention to what the Bible says about eternal life. And notice that that verse, verse 12, whoever has the Son has life and whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I want you to notice that that verse does not say we will have eternal life. It's not a verse of promise about your expectation of eternal life. It's not about what you will get when you die. It says whoever has Christ has eternal life already, here and now, within ourselves. We have it in eternity because we have it in this lifetime. And if you haven't got it in this lifetime, you won't have it in eternity. For eternal life starts now and continues on. Whoever has the Son has life. Not will get life, but has life. And I'm not saying this on my own authority. This is the testimony of God. back into the passage, starting verse 6. For there we see three witnesses, three that testify, and they all come from Jesus. Firstly, there's the water. This is he who comes by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth, for there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. Let's look at them in turn. Firstly, there's the water. Now, water symbolises lots of things. It symbolises washing and getting clean. And so it symbolises the washing away of contamination, the washing away of our sin. But sometimes water symbolises life and life itself. Especially in a dry desert continent like ours, it's very easy to understand the difference that happens in water. Desert which just looks like nothing, which gets the rain that comes upon it and suddenly flowers bloom, grass grows. So it's very easy to understand how water and life go together, and water is a great symbol of life. For dying of thirst is a dreadful experience, and it's an experience of we need water, we need to drink water, we need to drink it often. Let me remind you of three events in the Gospel of Jesus about water. There was the Samaritan woman in chapter 4 of John's Gospel. The Samaritan woman said to Jesus, "How is it that you, a Jew, are asking a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" And Jesus answered, "If you knew the gift of God and who is it that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you've got nothing to draw water with, and the well is very deep. Where can you give this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." For Jesus, water is the symbol of life. The symbol of life that wells up to eternity. That if you have the water that Jesus gives, you never thirst again, because he doesn't just give life, he gives eternal life. In chapter 7 of John's Gospel, when Jesus stood up on the last day of the great feast, he cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. This water that goes on into eternal life, this water that bubbles up within us and spreads to others as well, this water of eternal life is the Spirit that the Lord Jesus Christ gives after his death and resurrection when he's glorified. Both of these passages speak of the new life, the eternal life, the life that is not always being controlled by death and mortality and sickness, the life that goes on into eternity because it has already come to us in the Spirit. But even more significant was Jesus' death. In chapter 19 of John's Gospel, we read, "Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies wouldn't remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw he was already dead, they didn't break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken." And again another scripture says, "They will look upon him whom they have pierced. Notice that out of the pierced side of Jesus, the water of life flowed. For it was from his death that new life came. That introduces us to the second witness, the blood. For out of the side came blood as well. Now the blood that was shed for us is a blood that symbolizes sacrificial and violent death. If water symbolizes life in the scriptures, blood symbolizes death in the scriptures. Blood and bloodshed are the same words. The blood that was shed was the blood of the sacrifice for sins. For sacrificing animals is a violent and stark activity, a shocking activity of death in the punishment of sins. Coming to church is nothing like going to the temple. When you went to the temple in Jerusalem, there were animals everywhere. That creates smells like you've never had in church. And then the animals were being killed, and their blood was being drained, and the blood was being spread out upon people and upon instruments and upon the altar and the like. It was a dirty, smelly, noisy, violent place. See how quiet is in the cathedral? This is one of the quietest places in the centre of Sydney, isn't it? The temple was one of the noisiest places in the city of Jerusalem. Remembering, of course, they didn't have motor cars or helicopters or other things flying around. It was a noisy place of violent death. Death was everywhere. It reeked in the temple, because the temple was the place where sin was dealt with. And sin is dealt with by death, by bloodshed. Now, a crucified man didn't normally bleed. But Jesus was not crucified like the others. The others had their legs broken. But Jesus couldn't have his legs broken, for no animal could be sacrificed that had its legs broken. And that's because it wasn't a sacrifice. I mean, if you had an animal with a broken leg, well, you were going to put that one down anyway. You weren't making a sacrifice when you took it along to the temple. I mean, that actually was a bit of a con. You were trying to con God out of the true sacrifice. So one of the qualifications of the true animal for sacrifice is it had to be perfect. No blemishes, no broken bones. And so he couldn't have his bones broken, but he had to have his blood shed. And so, fulfilling the Old Testament prophecy of Zechariah, Jesus was pierced, and out of his pierced side flowed the water of life and flowed the blood of the sacrifice. The blood that came for forgiveness of our sins, the sins that brought us death and sickness. Sin leads to sickness, leads to death. Out of Jesus' side flowed the blood that brought forgiveness and the water that brought life. And then there is the third witness, the Spirit. For when Jesus arose, he went to his disciples and breathed on them, saying, "Receive the Holy Spirit." He showed them his side where he was pierced, and he told them to receive the Holy Spirit, for whosoever sins they forgave were forgiven. He didn't give them the Spirit until he was glorified in his death and resurrection, but once glorified, he bestowed his Spirit upon them that they might finally believe that this one was the Christ, the Son of God. The Christ who ruled the world and took our death upon himself and brought life eternal. Now, this is the testimony of God concerning those who believe in Jesus. They have the testimony within themselves. For they have drunk of the water, the living water, have been washed clean by the blood, and have received the Holy Spirit. And this is the testimony not just of men, but of God himself. We have it within ourselves. Look at our passage at the end of verse 9. For this is the testimony of God, that he has borne concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son, verse 10, whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever doesn't believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. God's word in the Old Testament prophesied that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ would come with the piercing of his side, with the bones not being broken and the sacrifice. God's word prophesied the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and God has borne witness to his Son in his death by water, by blood, and by the Spirit. If you believe in the Son, it's because you have the Spirit of God within yourself testifying to Jesus. If you don't believe in the Son, you're actually calling God a liar, because this is what he has testified to us about him. But notice the outcome of believing in Jesus as God's Son. You have life now. Life within you now. Life in this lifetime, in the present, right now. You already have that life which is eternal life. Previously, you had life, but it was always ebbing away into death. But now, if you're in Christ Jesus, you have life that cannot be taken away from you. Now within yourself there is life, God's life, that will well up into eternity and overflow from you to others as well. Sickness, especially serious sickness, reminds us of our mortality. But the gospel reminds us of our immortality. We come here tonight for healing, for our sickness has reminded us yet again of our mortality. But those born of God have eternal life within them. And we pray to God for healing, knowing that he can do all things. And seeing in any and every healing God's life at work in this world, his life-giving power, knowing that that life is the eternal life that is within us, that will continue on for eternity, for it has already started in the present. Whoever has the Son has this life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have this life. Which part of that verse applies to you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for the life that your Son has given. Given in his own life, in his own bloodshed for the forgiveness of our sins. Given in the pouring out of his blood, but also the pouring out of that water from his side. That water of eternal life. That Spirit, his Spirit that he has put upon us. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that each one of us here this night might indeed know that testimony from within that you give, that testimony that Jesus is truly the Son of God, our Christ, our Lord, our Saviour. And knowing this testimony of your Spirit, might know this eternal life that you have placed within us, that we can face this world, we can face our own mortality, knowing our immortality and the world to come is ours because of you. And so, Father, with this confidence in you, we call upon you to help us in our sickness and our ailings, in our troubles and in our difficulties, that we as citizens of heaven might live differently in this world as well. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.